Amen. Good morning, church. Hope everyone had a great 4th of July. The 4th has always been one of my favorite holidays, and just self-admittedly, I'm like a little kid when it comes to fireworks. And this year, we decided to go down to Orange Beach, Alabama for the past week, and I'm thankful that my face doesn't look like my shoulders right now, or that would be a weird sight with all the skin that's peeling off. But it was a great week to do some fishing and to recharge a little bit, spend time with my family. But every other year, we usually pile into the car, and I don't know why I feel like Indiana has better fireworks than Kentucky. But we drive right across the river to this little fireworks shop, and I've learned over the past couple of years, and Paige, my wife, will vouch for this, is that if me and my son go, like, everything is game in that store. We'll come out, like, last year we came out with two shopping carts full, and Paige was like, that's never going to happen again. But I just love it. I love the holiday. I love the fireworks. I love the cookout. I love the attire. The more tacky, the better. I used to have this shirt that had a bald eagle that faded into this American flag. It was like my favorite shirt, and I unfortunately outgrown it. So I talked Paige into this shirt, and I almost talked her into the matching shorts this morning. I thought that would be a sight, and I didn't know if Terry would approve, so we left those at home. But more than that, I love that we live in a country where we have the freedom to gather together to open God's word and to worship him without fear. And that's a gift that we should never take for granted. Big heavy topic today, forgiveness. It's a hard one. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness, and I could see it in your face. And some of you, as you were walking through the door today, forgiveness makes us uncomfortable. Maybe a name's already popped into your head in these first couple of seconds of someone that you need to forgive and haven't. Or maybe it was someone that you said that you would never forgive and don't plan on it. And if you have a name that's came to you, I just want you to write that name down. Be obedient to the process and don't resist what the Holy Spirit's going to do over our time together today. The truth is, forgiveness can be hard. But here's the sobering thought. A lot of us want and expect forgiveness, but we're slow to offer it in return, aren't we? So we're going to crack open the Bible to Matthew 18 today. If you have your Bibles, it'll be in Matthew 18. And we're going to see what God says about it. But before we do, I feel like I needed to start and lead by example for offering public forgiveness to my wife. My beautiful wife, Paige, and I have been married almost 10 years. It'll be 10 years this October. And I have a lot of forgiveness to ask for and also to extend in the past 10 years. And I thought hard about the top three things that I need to forgive. And so number one, honey, I forgive you for waking me up when I'm snoring and keeping you awake. I don't understand why you have to wake me up too, but I forgive you. Number two, honey, I forgive you when you get agitated at me when you say something's in a certain part of the house and you say it for four times. I go look, it's not there. I've looked, it's not there. And then you march right up and it's exactly where you said it was. I don't know how I didn't see it all those times, but I forgive you for getting agitated with me. That sounds like some of these are relatable. And honey, I forgive you when you ask me where to eat and I give you every option that Google Maps pulls up and you reject every single one, you get hangry. And I feel like it's my fault now that you're hangry. You're like hungry and angry at me. But those are the things that I felt like I needed to seek forgiveness for. Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by someone else. That's all of us, right? We've all been hurt. Some of us have been hurt by the words spoken over us years ago, and you still hear them today. They echo in your mind. Some of you were abandoned physically or emotionally by the people who were supposed to love you most. Some of you were cheated on. Some of you were lied to. Some betrayed by people you trusted. Some of you have been wounded by the church. And some of the deepest wounds in this room today weren't by strangers. They were by people that you love the most. Can you feel the heaviness of it all? We've all been hurt, but it's what we as believers do after we've been hurt that separates us from the world. And it's actually something that God commands us to do. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 21. It's where we'll start today. Matthew 18:21 says, "Then Peter came to him," Jesus, "and asked, 'Lord, How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And it's important to pause here because Peter thought he was doing right. We know Peter. Peter was like the top dog of the disciples. He was like Jesus's hype man and like the teacher's pet, right? Any ex-teacher's pets in the room? Like, you had to be the first to answer all of the questions. And that's what Peter was. He was like, look, Jesus, I understand. I know we forgive someone who sins against us more than the unbelievers do. Even the rabbis of the time would say that you should forgive someone at least 3 times, so we should forgive them twice as much. So Peter's asking a question, but asking it in a way that he understands what Jesus is saying and being taught. And what does he expect to say? What does he expect Jesus to say to him? Yes, Peter, good job, everyone. See, Peter understands, but what was Jesus's reply? Matthew 18:22. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. And I can just imagine the look on his face. 70 times 7? I'll be honest, I couldn't even do that math in my head. How many of us in this room can do that math? I see Peter just in total shock and awe. And husbands in the room, aren't you glad that wasn't a literal 490 times? Because I know after the first year of my marriage, I would be out of forgiveness. But the point that Jesus was making here is that you always forgive them. You always forgive them. But it's easier said than done, right? What's that saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The whole notion behind that is what? You sin against me once, well, shame on you for doing that. Sin against me twice, well, I should have known better to trust you. You've sinned against me before. I should have had my walls up. I knew you would hurt me again. I should have never forgiven you the first time. And is that not the thinking of the world? And is that not how God commands us to forgive, is it? And I love that he gives us parables to explain to our mere human brain so that we can comprehend what he's actually saying. So let's keep reading in Matthew 18. We'll go through 23 through 34. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And church, while the world keeps having these no kings protests, there will be a king who comes to bring all accounts to date. Amen? And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And with inflation today, I've read this number to be somewhere near like 60 million days of labor. So not even $60 million, 60 million days of labor. And the amount of money wasn't the point that Jesus was trying to express. It was that the debt could never be repaid. And he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me. I will pay it all." And his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. The master showed grace and mercy. He was moved with compassion. The servant could have never repaid the debt. Church, this is the gospel. We are the servants. We have been forgiven of our debts and our sins, too numerous to count. And if you and I stood today before a holy and righteous God, there is no amount of good works that could ever erase our sin. The debt is just too large. You and I, we have debts that we could never repay. And church, are we just as quick to forgive? So let's keep reading. Verse 28. When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, which was nothing compared to the 60 million days of labor that he owed the king, and he grabbed him by the throat. He demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it." Sounds familiar, right? That's because that's the exact phrase that the man used against the king to be forgiven of his debts. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had mercy on you?" And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. A couple of things that I want to point out in this passage. First, remember that there was a debt that could never be repaid. So in this story, this man was sent to prison to be tortured forever. Second, did the man realize his wrongdoing? No. It was his fellow servants who saw and were upset, right? And man, can we be so blind to our own sin? It's easier to see it in someone else and point it out than to take a look at ourselves and see what we're doing that separates us from God. And third, the man got what he deserved in the first place, justice instead of mercy. And church, do we not fall short of the glory of God daily? And now in red letters, Jesus ends this parable with a line that should sober us up this morning. Matthew 18:35. "And that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." From your what, church? From your heart. We are commanded to forgive and to forgive from our heart. Do you think God knows your heart? Of course he does. He created it. A show of hands, do we have any parents in the grind of having young children right now? Couple? I know we have more than two couples of young children. Like most families, we've had moments where our kids would do something to one of the others, maybe whack them with a toy bat, take a toy or say something mean, and it needs corrected. And you need to be that example for your children. So what does we as parents do? We grab them, we march them up to their sibling and say, "All right, tell your brother or sister you're sorry." And you get this classic response, "Sorry." No eye contact, no sincerity, just obedience to the word that you've told them to say. And some of you have maybe told the other child, "Now, tell them you forgive them." And the other one responds, "I forgive you." And we're teaching them how to apologize and forgive. That's good, but in that moment, is that a sorry from their heart? No. Is it forgiveness from their heart? No. There's no true forgiveness in that moment. Just obedience to what you're asking them to do. It's because nothing's changed in their heart. Real forgiveness isn't just something that you say. It's something that happens inside of you. It's a heart transformation. And that's the whole notion of being born again. That our stubborn heart of stone is removed and replaced with this heart of flesh. And I just want to say something on the heart of flesh thing really quick. It's real. Of course it's real. He says it's real. We were talking in our men's Project 1613 small group just a month or so ago about this heart transformation. And I realized that I would go really long periods of time without crying. I'm talking years. As I reflected back, I would go years without crying. I wouldn't cry when I cut an onion. I didn't cry when Iron Man died in Avengers. Some of you are like, "Who's Iron Man and what are our Avengers?" But man, now I am a softie. I stand up here during invitation most weeks. I'll be praying that someone comes forward with something heavy on their heart. And I'll start praying with them. And by the time we're finished, I'm the one that's crying. And I could do a whole sermon on the transformation of the heart, but today we're going to go back to forgiveness. And I think we can carry this forced forgiveness sometimes around with us, and we take that to God. And we say things like, "I'm over it," or "I forgive them. I'm fine." And we could do, And we know this one too well, "I'm fine." But God knows our hearts, and deep down, if we're being honest, we're still holding on to it, still replaying it, still feeling the weight of it, still reliving it in our minds. So we've talked about how we're commanded to forgive in Matthew 18, and now we're going to look into the word to see how to forgive. Because forgiveness sounds good when you do something wrong and you need someone to forgive you, but it's a lot harder when you're the one that was hurt, and it's you who has to do the forgiving. So how do we forgive from the heart? Step one, acknowledge that you're hurting. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." The first step in forgiveness is to stop pretending that you're not hurting. Some of us have spent years bearing down pain deep into our soul. We've compartmentalized it, we've pushed it aside, we've hardened our hearts around it, and convinced ourselves that we're fine, that we're over it. It doesn't bother us anymore. Can I tell you something, church? Ignoring pain doesn't heal pain. While writing this sermon, my daughter got a splinter in her foot. I have no idea how long it was there, and honestly, I wasn't so sure it was a splinter. I took a look, didn't really feel like anything, and sent her along her way. Fast forward a couple weeks later, she starts talking about it again. The splinter was still there, but now, guess what had happened? A callus had formed around the splinter. This is a defense mechanism by our bodies, that the skin around it rapidly thickens and protects this area. But by doing it, the splinter gets trapped in size and causes pain and swelling. And some of us have done the exact same thing with our pain. We've buried it, we've put up walls around it, and we've become numb to the root of the problem. You can't surrender pain to God that you refuse to admit exists. Healing begins with honesty. And once we're honest with ourselves, we can move on to the next step. Step two, die to self and choose to forgive. Colossians 3:13 tells us to make allowances for each other's faults and to forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Sometimes forgiveness feels impossible because it goes against everything the flesh wants. The flesh wants to be right. It's stay angry. Have you ever found yourself replaying a conversation? Maybe it was an argument in your head over and over again. And 3 weeks later, you have this light bulb moment and you're like, oh man, I should have said that. And meanwhile, the other person's probably moved on with their life and you're in the shower winning imaginary arguments, right? I can't be the only person who's done that. But church, that's our flesh. Flesh likes to keep score. Flesh likes to win. But forgiveness requires death. And to forgive, we first have to die to ourselves. We have to overcome our flesh and choose forgiveness. It isn't natural. Grace isn't natural. Mercy isn't natural. And I think that's why the world struggles with it. But when we think of how Christ has forgiven us, it should change the way we forgive others. It's a strange thing. As you grow closer to Christ, you realize how much more broken and sinful you actually are. And you're like, man, I need a whole lot of grace. And when you're in that spot, it becomes harder to withhold grace from others. We're commanded to forgive, but it's still a choice that you have to make. And step three, release revenge. Man, this one is a hard one. For some of you, maybe this is harder than forgiveness itself. Because the flesh also wants revenge. It wants to get even. It demands justice and accountability. Does any of that sound familiar in the cancel culture we live in today? I can't help but think back to Holy Week. Jesus is riding in on this colt, just as the prophets had foretold. The crowd's laying down palm branches and clothing at his feet as he enters Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. Save us. And 5 days later, were they still chanting, save us? No. They were chanting, crucify him. Release us, Barabbas, the murderer. How quick that tide had turned. Instead of forgiveness, they demanded justice. And I'm not even sure the crowd knew what for. And church, this is so dangerous. I see it everywhere today. It's so easy to get sucked into this and follow the crowd. But Christ calls us to be different. Romans 12:19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord." I think about Joseph in Genesis. Betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, lied about, forgotten in prison. After years of his suffering, he finally stood in power under Pharaoh before the very men who ruined his life. Church, what would the flesh want in that moment? Revenge. Now it's my turn. But Joseph looked at them, and what did he say? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Joseph didn't excuse what happened. He named it evil, but he refused to become bitter. And by harboring onto this revenge and not forgiving, you're actually putting yourself into bondage. Now this hate is festering inside of you. It's creating conflict in you, and you are wrestling with it day and night and night and day. It's consuming you, not them. And maybe you didn't notice, but other people around you can tell. You become bitter and cynical. You become angry and cold. You become easily offended and defensive. Eventually, you just stop trusting people. You stop loving people. And if left alone, that bitterness will seep into every relationship around you. And I'm going to get a little personal for a second. Some of you know, but most of you probably don't. I lost my father before I was born to a drunk driver who hit him and my mother head on. They didn't know they were pregnant with me at the time until she woke up in the hospital and found out that her husband had passed and that she was pregnant. And for years, decades, I held on to this deep hate and revenge for the man who killed my father. I can recall crying many nights, not understanding why I didn't have a dad like the rest of the kids. I didn't have a dad for those milestone moments to teach me to shave or to give me the talk. I didn't have a dad to play sports with me and to teach me about all of his favorite teams and favorite players. I didn't have a dad to show me how to be a godly man. I didn't have a dad to show me how to be a good husband. I didn't have a dad to show me how to be a dad. As I got older, I recalled the dark thoughts about what I was going to do to the guy that caused me and my mother so much pain. I would replay it over and over again in my mind. I was going to wait until I turned 18, and I was going to get revenge. I was going to take revenge into my own hands. But church, I was the one in bondage, and I can see that now. And I want to say something important here because I don't want anyone misunderstanding what forgiveness is. Forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending what happened didn't hurt. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying what they did was okay, and it doesn't mean removing healthy boundaries. Some of you have been deeply wounded, some abused, some manipulated, some repeatedly betrayed. And I want to be clear, God is not calling you back into that abuse. Reconciliation requires repentance. It requires change, and it requires rebuilding trust. But forgiveness? Forgiveness is commanded whether they say sorry or not. Why? Because forgiveness is less about setting them free and more about you refusing to stay chained to what happened. You're saying, God, I trust you with justice. I release revenge, and I refuse to let bitterness own me anymore. And then step four, pray for them. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 tells us, you have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives us sunlight to both good and evil, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you're kind to only your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Prayer is powerful. It changes our hearts, and healing can begin in prayer. And Jesus also modeled the way to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He says, Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we. You can't have the first without the second. So pray for your enemies. It's hard to hate someone you constantly pray for. And can we be honest? Sometimes that prayer is, God, I don't want to forgive them. God, I'm still angry. God, this still hurts. I'm hurting. But I'll lay it at your feet. Give me your strength. Give me your peace. Give me your comfort. Through you, I am a new creation. And step five, the final step, 77 times seven, we repeat. Remember back to how we started today? When Jesus told Peter to forgive 77 times seven, forgiveness is something that has to be repeated. We are all sinners. We all make mistakes, and we all need to be forgiven. And because we all need to be forgiven, we all need to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. Forgiveness can be something that you have to remind yourself of every day you open your eyes. Sometimes it's a repeated prayer. God, I give you this again today. I refuse to let bitterness take root in my heart, and I know you will work this out for good. Today, I choose to focus on my future and my relationship with you and not my past. Because forgiveness isn't just a one-time moment. I know the weight of the sin in this room. I've heard the testimonies. I've had real conversations and shed real tears over the pain people in this room have experienced and still experience today. Rape, molestation, sexual assault, adultery, fornication, idolatry, abuse, suicide, you name it, it's in this room right now. And instead of forgiving, some of you have held on to this so long, it's a part of your identity now. Some of you right now are sitting beside someone you love but have never forgiven. And some of you still hold this over their head and have for years. We have to forgive, church. We have to forgive because the bondage of unforgiveness isn't what Jesus died for. There's freedom waiting for you on the other side. And some of you in this room know what that freedom feels like. Peace that can only come from Christ. It makes me think of John 14:27. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift. It's peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and afraid. And church, if you have that peace, you know that it can't be replaced with anything in this world. Now, those are the steps to forgiveness, but here's another hard question. What if you're not the one that was hurt? What if you're the one that caused hurt? What if someone is waiting on an apology from you? What if your pride is standing in the way between healing and transformation? Some of us need to stop asking, who do I need to forgive, and start asking, who do I need to seek forgiveness from? And if that's you today, I'm asking you to weigh your situation at hand. See if it makes sense to seek that forgiveness now. For some, it may be too late. That person may have passed, or maybe that person started a whole new life, moved across the country. It'd be more destructive than beneficial to seek forgiveness at this moment. And in those situations, I just want to encourage you to write a letter to that person. It's not something that you have to deliver to them, but you still need to forgive them. And you can do that in that letter and release yourself from it. Some of you this whole time have been thinking of that one person and are thinking, I could never forgive them for what they did to me. I hear what you're saying, but I could never forgive them. And can I tell you a secret? You're the one in bondage, not them. I think Max Lucado said it best when he said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set something free and realizing that you were the prisoner. There's freedom in forgiveness, church. And I'm not saying what happened to you wasn't real or important. I know it was. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for it. Sin is real. Sin damages lives. Sin separates us from God. It's the whole reason the Father sent the Son. That's why Jesus gave up his life for our sin, for my sin against you and your sin against me. And if you get nothing else out of our time here today, I want you to remember this. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Real forgiveness, the kind Christ modeled for us on the cross and called us to, it's different than the world. Paul said in Colossians 2:13-14, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Once you have received the forgiveness of what Jesus did on the cross and what it offers, and you've actually repented of your sins, you've turned and you've faced God, turning away from the darkness, any sin that committed against you doesn't hold a match to what we've done to him, church. So how, after his forgiveness, can we still be so stubborn to not forgive our brothers and sisters? C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Every one of us came to the cross with a debt that we could never repay. Yet Jesus forgave us anyways. Not only is this whole gospel centered around forgiveness, but Christ modeled the way for us. On the cross, beaten, bloodied, and barely alive, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I want you to think about that moment. He didn't wait to ask forgiveness when he was resurrected and given new life. He didn't wait until there was no more pain or when he was seated at the right hand of the Father in that moment. He did it right in the middle of our sin, on the cross. And he does it today, right now, in the middle of your sin and my sin. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. So how can we, as recipients of mercy, refuse to extend it to others? When you truly understand how much that you've actually been forgiven, it changes how you forgive. And parents, can I just say this, and dads especially, ask for forgiveness from your wife and your kids. Lead your family. We don't always get it right. Your parents probably didn't always get it right either. And you paint it like this. Do you want your father in heaven to be a father who is angry and yelling every time that you mess up? Or do you want a father in heaven who is praying for his children to come back home, who offers great grace instead of guilt, and who meets them halfway? Church, we're never more like Christ than when we forgive. And we're never more unlike him when we refuse to. In closing, I want to ask you, who is God bringing to your mind? That name didn't show up by accident. Is it someone that you need to forgive or seek forgiveness from? Today, some of you need to choose to forgive. And maybe today it starts with a prayer. Maybe today it starts with a phone call. Maybe today it starts with repentance. It starts with laying down something that you've been carrying for 20 years. And if that's you today, maybe your prayer is, "God, I don't even know how to forgive them, but give me your strength to start." Maybe today you need to come to the altar and lay that burden down. I'm so serious, church. Do not walk out of today still in the bondage of unforgiveness. You may not feel ready, but forgiveness is often a step of obedience before it becomes a feeling. Say that again. You may not feel ready, but forgiveness is often a step of obedience before it becomes a feeling. If we actually forgave like Jesus forgave us, imagine what marriages would look like. Would there be 50, 60% divorce rates in this country? Imagine what families would look like. Imagine what churches would look like. Imagine what this church would look like. And for others, maybe you don't need to forgive. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness. Maybe there's a spouse, a child, parent, friend, someone God has been putting on your heart, and your pride has kept you in the way of making it right. Maybe today your prayer is, "God, give me the humility to say I was wrong." And for some, maybe what you need today most is forgiveness from Christ. Today is the day that you bend your knee and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe your prayer today is, "Father, forgive me of my sins." And now you have a decision to make, to be born again and to have your heart of stone replaced with the heart of flesh, ripe with forgiveness. Don't leave today carrying what Jesus died to set you free from. Lay it down. Receive his forgiveness and extend his forgiveness. Because we forgive only first because we've been forgiven. I'll ask Chad and the band to come on out. I'd like to do something a little different today. You know, sit up here week after week, and man, we could just have distractions. And I want to try to help remove some of the distractions in the room. And I want to prepare our hearts for this moment. So as we enter this time of invitation, I want to invite you to close your eyes. I promise I'm not going to run around and steal all your purses and rummage through them. But in the same way we close our eyes for prayer to remove distractions when we're talking to God, I want us to close our eyes for this invitation. Because some of my personal most intimate moments with God have been in moments like this with my eyes closed and my hands reached out crying for that relationship. I want you to quiet your mind and to take your thoughts captive. I want you to listen carefully to the words of the song. And while you're listening, I just want you to be fully present in the moment, fully connected to the vine, and ask God this simple question: what are you asking me to do today? Our time is that response to the call. If he's calling you to be baptized today, come with urgency. If he's calling you to forgive or to seek forgiveness from someone else, come with urgency. If you need prayer, we have a prayer team ready to pray over you. Come with urgency. Today is the day where healing begins. Come to the altar. Let's stand.